This morning, I would like to think and imagine with you a little bit and explore the idea of God being a verb more than God is a noun, and what that might mean for us as we walk through our lives in faith. Talking about God is always a tricky thing, and listening to a preacher talk about God may or may not be all that invigorating. But let me first say that all language about God is really metaphor. God is like an old man with a long white beard. God is like a burning bush. God is like a mother who will not abandon her nursing child. I'm not sure that language can adequately capture or define the divine, that which is not human or beyond human. But today is Trinity Sunday, which is always the Sunday after Pentecost, and it's a good opportunity for us to ponder what God is or who God is. I promise you this will not be a sermon about the doctrine of the Trinity and whether or not the Holy Spirit descends from just the Father or from the Father and the Son, as some theologians debated for hundreds of years. I will not offer a sermon on divinity math, where three is one and one is three. I will simply say about the Trinity what I think I have said to you before, that it's not about two men and a bird. You got it. That's so good. Some of you are still like, I don't get it. You'll get it. But I think this idea of a triune God, the mystery of God that is sometimes expressed as God being three persons, to use the traditional language, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, I think that's a pretty good metaphor. And I think that this weird divinity math, three is one and one is three, gets to the same thing that saying God is a verb gets to, which is that God is dynamic and moving and not static and not operating in a vacuum. Are you still with me? If not, there's some nice doodle pads in the pews, and I just need about 10 more minutes of your time today. I must confess, I did not originate the idea of God as verb, and I'd like to give credit where credit is due. You could go all the way back to the Hebrew scriptures, to the book of Exodus, where Moses encounters a burning bush that does not burn up, and Moses realizes he is in the presence of God. So he asks what this God's name is, and the answer comes, I am who I am. That's some good verb right there. That's like the basic verb. In the first letter of John, the writer says that God is love. And love, as we know, is a verb. In researching this, I found three great quotes that were all from 13th century mystics who offered the same idea. Thomas Aquinas said that God is pure act. St. Bonaventure said that God is self-diffusive love, which a contemporary theologian paraphrased into, God is love hitting the cosmic fan. The mystic, I'm sure you've heard of her, Mechtilde of Magdeburg, Eileen, you know of that, don't you? Yes. Describe God as an overflow which never stands still and always flows effortlessly and without ceasing. In the 20th century, the poet Buckminster Fuller wrote a poem entitled God is a Verb, and the author William P. Young described God that way in his novel, The Shack. And here you are on the 11th day of June in 2017, and your pastor stands before you to add her voice to the chorus, God is a verb. You'd have to ask those other people what they meant by saying that, but I'll explain what I mean. We can ponder and study God as much as we want and make God an idea or something like a statue. There are days when, for me, saying God is a person is like saying Kim Kardashian is a person. I see her pictures in magazines, and if I watched certain channels on the TV, I could see her show. but I don't know her because I don't have interactions with her. And I should probably clarify that I'm not saying that Kim Kardashian is God. So let's just not go there. We know God by actions that we attribute to God and by our own interactions with God. Someone gets well, and we say, "Thank God," implying that the healing was an act of God. We know God by what God does, and I would suggest today that we know God in particular in three verbs. God is to love, God is to heal, and God is to empower. First, God is to love. I would hope that all of us here know what it is to be loved. In Gail Godwin's novel, Father Melancholy's Daughter, the protagonist says this: "Is there something in the feeling, however fleeting or ultimately mistaken or soon to be disappointed, of having found the one you love and believing your love might be returned, that may be all we know or remember of a better state of being?" Do you remember that moment when you realized you loved someone and you were pretty sure that they loved you back? And can you imagine, or do you know, or have you had that kind of experience with God? Maybe we know God because we know love. Second, God is to heal. I believe that our best healing is of God. You and I have known people who've made it through cancer, whose marriage didn't tear up into tiny little shreds, who reached points of impasse only to have reconciliation and resolution. Here in church, we offer those moments as our joys, and we say together in one voice, "Thanks be to you, O God." I carry this image with me that God is constantly mending the cells that break down in our bodies and mending the rifts between nations. That's a little dangerous because you might start to picture God as duct tape or a needle and thread or a welding torch or penicillin. But you might get my meaning. If you don't get my meaning, there's still doodle pads left. I've got less than 5 minutes to go, so. So third, if God is a verb, that verb might be to empower. We heard last week in Carolyn Kurtz's sermon about the power that grew in Maji, Ethiopia over 60 years when a church burst into full flower and is now bringing light to the people. The weird thing about divine empowering is that it doesn't look like much. It doesn't look like tectonic plates crashing together and causing earthquakes and tsunamis. It doesn't look like all the kids at Shriners Hospital leaping out of their beds and scampering about with fully able bodies and full heads of hair. It looks more like a parent reading patiently by a bed. It looks like a long meeting that people stick with until they work things out. It looks like the least likely person in the world speaking up and a different person keeping their mouth shut. It looks like the slow weaving on a loom of a fabric that will eventually cover the entire world. If we start thinking of God as a verb, we might start thinking of ourselves as verbs too. We are not photographs, one thing set in time. We are not that picture of a sweet toddler having a meltdown when they have to leave the park. We are not that embarrassing photo from college. We are not our wedding picture. We are not our church directory picture. We aren't static. We don't operate in a vacuum. And we are not known by others simply by an image they have of us. We are known by what we do. The fact that we breathe and drink water and birth babies makes us human. We read to children. We carry signs at a march. We treasure our families. We invest to make our country both strong and humane. We dance, we sing, we read and think. We advocate, we pray, we hope, we grieve. We love, we heal, we empower. Bishop John Shelby Spong has lived longer with this idea of God as a verb than I, and I think his words are a good conclusion. God is not a noun that demands to be defined. God is a verb that invites us to live, to love, and to be. Amen.